Luke chapter 4, we're in verses 1 through 13, the temptations of our great high priest. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, a man shall not live by bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomsoever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand in the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Let's pray. Our Father in God, we once again thank you for the privilege of observing communion, the privilege of singing, the privilege of being together and having fellowship, and what a joy it is to be able to open up the Word of God in our language, as many are able to do around the world, because you've preserved the Word of God, to be able to open it up and read it and study it. And I pray, Father, that as we look into the Word of God, that you'd use it mightily in each one of our lives, that we would indeed love you more because you first loved us, and that we would understand, even in these temptations, how we can have victory in our own life. We commit our study of the Word of God to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, we began the study of this passage, and we had a number of things going on, so we were unable to get very far in it. But as we began this study, we did note that Jesus is our great high priest, even as I read in Hebrews. He is the only one that is able to take us into the very presence of God and intercede for us, as we are told, certainly in Hebrews and in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he is the only mediator between God and man, that is Jesus Christ. The high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and Jesus Christ is the believer's high priest. After his baptism in chapter 3, we noted, the Father had identified him as his son. "This is my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And now as he begins, or is getting ready to begin, I should say, his public ministry, before that, he is intensely tested by Satan. We dealt with verses 1 and 2 last week in talking about the setting. The setting is found, and I won't repeat those verses, but you'll see it's in the wilderness of Judea. That is the area. To help you appreciate that, I'd like you to just turn to one brief passage. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8 for just a second. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want you to see this because I can talk about it being barren, and I can talk about it being terrible and difficult, but Deuteronomy chapter 8, I believe verses 15 and 16, helps us to see a description when it was talking about the people of Israel in their wanderings. In verse 15, it says, "And he led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. And what I wanted you to glance at there and see, as this was with the people coming out of Egypt, no question about it, but a description of the wilderness that they saw themselves, little different as the Lord's time, but basically you can see it was terrible. It was a thirsty land. It was a one where they hungered, which is why they cried out for food. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's in the wilderness of Judea, and he's being tempted in this terrible land where it is barren as well, as we talked about last week. He is alone as far as physical, and yet we know that he's with the Spirit of God is with him and the Father's with him, but he's in the worst possible conditions. And it's rather interesting to note that, and we need to not just take that for granted. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. He's being tested, and he's being tested in the worst possible conditions. He is the second Adam. It is absolutely in contrast to the first Adam. If you remember with Adam, when Adam and Eve was created, they were in an absolutely perfect best conditions. They had the best conditions that could exist. They were in an environment where God was walking with them. There was no sin. There was a perfect environment. He was with his wife. He had the presence of God. And he only had one command. Absolutely perfect conditions. And he fails. The Lord Jesus Christ is the second Adam, is going to be put in the worst conditions, if you will. And we're going to see that he not only passes, but he passes with flying colors and is able to be a help to us, an encouragement to us, even in the worst and most difficult of circumstances. In those two verses, we see that he's being tempted by the devil, and I want to remind you what we said last week. The devil can only be in one place. Remember that. When he was testing Jesus, he wasn't someplace else. When he was testing Job, he wasn't anyplace else. When he was tempting Peter, he wasn't anyplace else. And as I said last week, we make out Satan to be more than what he really is. It's almost, if you listen to Christians, that Satan is omnipresent. Satan made me do this. Satan made me do that. Satan did this. Satan tempted me. Satan's doing this to you. He has his demons, but folks, he can only be in one place at one time. And as I mentioned last week, it's very unlikely that he's testing me directly. And if you think he's testing you directly, you must be some supreme saint, because he concentrates on someone like Jesus, like he concentrates on Adam, who was the first man, on Job, who was an example to us, and on Peter, who was the leader of the apostles. So he can only concentrate on one person at one time. He is the highest ranking fallen angel, if you will, of the evil world. And in all likelihood, we saw from the text, it was not just these three tests, but the testing of the Lord Jesus Christ went on probably all 40 days, because it says he's being tempted of the devil for 40 days being tempted of the devil. And the participle, we said, leans toward it being likely that it was all the time. So we are privy to three particular ones that are given to us. But what is the condition? Understand this. Physically, Jesus has fasted for 40 days, and we mentioned that last week. And usually when someone fasts, which today is a rare thing, I would say, we find in Scripture it is for prayer. It is to set oneself aside, where we are involved in spiritual meditation. It isn't for a diet. It isn't for trying to cleanse things out of our body. But spiritually, the idea was when there was fasting going on back there, physically, what was happening was to be a time set aside for prayer and meditation. So physically, he was hungry. He hadn't eaten for 40 days, and we're at the end of that. We're probably at the end of the 40-day period here, based on the text. And he's facing these trials as a man. Don't lose focus of that. Is he God? Yes, he is. But he is going to gain victory, we will see, as a man who is hungry, who is in the middle of the worst conditions, and who has all of this being thrown at him, and he has Satan directly attacking him. Spiritually, we learn from these verses that he is filled with the Holy Spirit. That is controlled by. as we noted last week. He is secondly led by. He's not out in the wilderness and he's not being tempted because he's out of the will of God. We need to be careful in our own life, and we need to be careful even as we're judging others. And we see situations that come into our life, their life, or our life, and immediately we think, well, they're out of fellowship with God. They're not walking with God. The Lord Jesus Christ was right where he should have been. And he was being tempted by Satan and under severe attack, but it was all part of the plan of God. He had yielded to God, and he was there. And so we learned that those are some things that we need to do. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God, controlled by him. We need to yield to the Spirit of God and allow him to have his way in our life in a practical sense. Now we come to the first temptation in verses 3 and 4. So that is the background, and that's what we studied last week. And in verses 3 and 4, we have the first of the three temptations that are presented to us. So let's look at it. Verse 3, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. I want you to first of all note this, that Jesus Christ is identified by Satan and he knows who he is. While we have this English word, if, this phrase that is used here in this condition is not doubting. He's not saying, if you really are. It could be translated and probably should have been, since you are. The demons know who Jesus Christ is. They know, Satan and his demons, that Jesus is the Son of God. Just look in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 4, verse 34. Look at it. Let us alone. Who's speaking here? Look at the context. It is a spirit of a demon, according to verse 33. And what does he say? Let us alone. What business do you have with each of us, Jesus of Nazareth? Watch this. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Demons have no doubt. Turn with me to verse 41, verse 41 of chapter 4. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, you are the Son of God. Very clearly. Go to chapter 8 of Luke. I'm just sticking with Luke because that's what we're studying, so we can see it clearly, other than one passage I will go to out of it. Chapter 8, verse 28. Seeing Jesus, and who is this? If you look at verse 27, a man possessed with demons. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, what business do we have with each other? Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I beg you, do not torment me. And I think that's enough for you to see very clearly out of Luke that when in chapter 4, what I said to you, because it is a clause that you can look up, it's not doubting. He's saying, since you are the Son of God. That's what he's saying. The demons know. Satan knows who he is. I find that fascinating. Why? Because isn't it amazing as you talk to people on the street, as you look at various religions, there are religions, cults, the world, and people all together who will not recognize Jesus for who he is. They say, well, he's a Son of God, but he's not God. And even the demons know who he is and recognize it. Even the apostles knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was. The angels know who Jesus Christ is. And I was going to turn there, but I won't. But in James chapter 2, you can mark it down. It says this. The demons not only know who he is, because they say, you believe in Jesus? That's fine. You understand who Jesus is? The demons believe. But they also tremble. They tremble because they really know who he is. And we flippantly sometimes talk about Jesus like a pal, like a guy upstairs. And we use terms like this. We need to understand that this is God, very God, who humbled himself, went to the cross, our Savior. And we need to have a right perspective. The demons understand that. So in our text in chapter 4, He's not doubting. Satan's coming to him, and the devil knows exactly who he is. That's why he's specifically tempting him. And he says, "You're the Son of God?" And then what does he do? He tailor makes the temptation. Now, I said that last week, but I want you to see it here. When there are temptations that come our way, they are tailor made. We don't have, when it talks about that there's no temptation that's coming into your life, but such which is common to man, that doesn't mean you have the same exact temptation the same way. But you are tempted with the same things. The temptations themselves will be tailor-made, as we mentioned. It was specific to Peter. It was specific to Job. It was specific to Adam. And it will be specific in your case because Satan knows what we're like. What did he know in this case? He knew Jesus was hungry physically. Number one. He knew that he was hungry. It had been 40 days since he's had anything. Secondly, he knew Jesus could do what he was asking him to do. What did he say? Tell this stone to become bread. Could Jesus do that? Absolutely. What are we saying? You need to understand this. This temptation would not be a temptation for you and me. If Satan came to me and said, "Pastor Dan, turn that microphone into a piece of bread," I would look at that and say, "That's foolish. I can't do that." You see? I want you to understand that. But he was coming to Jesus Christ, and he could do what he was asked to do. Satan, when he's tempting and his demons are involved in temptation, you are tempted because it's something that you can do. You're never tempted with something that you cannot do. We need to understand that. And here is a situation. Why would you say that he could do it, Pastor Dan? Well, he created everything in the first place. He created everything, including Satan. It's no big deal for him to create something. Secondly, is it not true that shortly thereafter he will multiply bread to feed 5,000, then again to feed 4,000? Yes, it is. He did do that. You see? So he can do this. So Satan comes to him and says, "Since you're the Son of God, well, let's see it proved. Take that stone. You're hungry? Let's satisfy your hunger." See, that's the real test. The real test, he's hungry. The real test is he has the ability to do this. However, was he to do it? Was he to just yield to it? Why was he asking him to do this? What would Jesus have been doing if he had made the stone into bread? Since he had the power to do that, what's the problem? He would not have been trusting his Father. What? He would not be trusting God. What was the attack really of Satan? Your Father doesn't care for you. Your Father doesn't love you the way you think he does. He would have provided it for you. He needed to understand that he could be satisfied. It was the Spirit of God that led him into the wilderness in the first place. This was all part of God's plan. I will be changing bread and multiplying, but this isn't the time. And it won't be to satisfy my needs. I don't need to display myself to Satan in this particular moment as to who I am. I know who I am. And I know what the Father has for me. I don't have to prove anything. Prove who you are. My way. Satan wants it done his way. He wants it done in his timing. And it's just like the temptation that really was there in the Garden of Eden. Has God really said this? You see, God doesn't care for you. Because if you knew, God knows that if you understood this, you would simply eat of the fruit because you're going to be like God. God doesn't really care for you the way you think he does. It's the same type of situation here with Satan, with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're hungry? Come on. He didn't provide for you. He can provide for you. Let's take it into your own hands. Let's do it now. Show me. Show me. So what is he testing? I really believe, and there's been a lot of things written about, now just so I say it up in front here as we get into these temptations, he's tested in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, just like we are, and he goes back and all of that. Just stick with the text. What's the testing and the test that's in this text? It's pretty straightforward because of the Lord Jesus Christ's response. Your Father doesn't care for you the way you think he does. You need to take things into your own hands. How do we know that? Because in verse 4, you see the response of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was it? Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Man shall not live by bread alone? Really? How? But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's the idea. In other words, first of all, I want you to see how he responded. He responded with the word of God. I won't turn there, but you'll find it in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. How are we to respond to our temptations? He faced them as a man the same way, with the word of God. With the word of God. You see, that's why you're told to read the word of God. That's why you're told to have devotions. That's why you're told to meditate. This isn't duty. This isn't a way of getting us in right favor with God to get us to heaven. But the evidence that you're a true disciple is you'll continue in the word of God. Why? Because it's the word of God that's a light to our feet and a lamp unto our path, just like it was even for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that it is the word of God we need to go back to. You see, he could have done this, and he could have done it easily. But that was not what God's will for him was at this moment. And he was not going to take things into his own hands. And he wouldn't yield to a temptation of Satan, though it was real. And people debate, was this a real temptation that the Lord Jesus Christ faced? Yes, it was. And that's why we can have confidence in it. He relied on the word of God. What is the other thing? Secondly, I want you to note that he counted on the love and care for God. Or from God. What do we mean by that? Well, he could have done this on his own, but he also knew that his Father knew how to provide for him, and he knew that his Father wouldn't let him down. He went back to the word of God, you shall not live by bread alone. My real food is to do what? The will of him who sent me. Remember that? He knew that for him to do the will of God, that was his real food, not this bread. And his Father cared for him. His Father had just said in chapter 3, "This is my beloved Son, my beloved Son." He loved him. He cared for him. But in the moment of temptation, the doubts were being sent his way about whether that was really real. You're hungry? Take care of it. Now you might say, how's that practical to us? How does that help us? Have you ever been in a situation when there's a temptation? Are you being tested and you have wondered about the love of God or the care of God? Where is he at my moment? Does he really care for me? And what are we doing? We're looking at the circumstances. We're looking at the situation rather than understanding that God still is on the throne and sovereignly knows exactly what he's doing. And if I am right where the will of God is, I don't have to start to take things into my own hands. And how does that happen in a practical situation? It happens all the time with decisions we make. All the time. When we look to the word of God and see that God's word says this, but our feeling is we should do it this way. Or I think God wants me to do this. I'll share that with you as a pastor. I've had, unfortunately, too many situations that I've sat down with people and I say, the word of God says this, and they say, yes, I know, but God's leading me this way. Well, show me in the word of God. Show me where he leads that way. Well, I just know because I prayed about it and he showed me outside of the word of God. You see, we need to come back to the word of God. And sometimes we manufacture things and we make them come out to be the way we want them. And then we say, God did this. The Lord Jesus Christ could have very easily done that in this situation. He could have taken on his own power since he had it and said, you're right, I'm hungry. and I can do that, no big deal. Instead, he went right back to the Word of God. That's not the way I live. I don't live by bread alone. And he understood what? What we find and read in verses 1 and 2. I am out here because it's part of the Father's will for me. I have been fasting and concentrating on what the Father has for me. In my timing, and this book is going to be filled with it. Not in my timing, but in the Father's timing, I am going to do many miracles and demonstrate who I am. But this is not the time. And I will depend upon my Father. And we need to do that. We need to have confidence in the Word of God and confidence in the God of the Word as he's leading in our life and depend upon that and not look at all the circumstances around us. He uses circumstances, of course. And so how does that help us with him as being tempted as a man in this particular direction? Well, I would say to you that number one, we need to make sure in a practical sense that we are filled with the Spirit of God on an ongoing basis, and that's what we're commanded to do. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And how does that happen? It happens by being led by the Spirit of God. Allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives. Just like I said in Galatians, it's not me, but it's Christ who dwells in me. And I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's his power. So the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by that power. And I am to yield. We need to understand that. To yield to the Spirit of God and let him have his way in my life. What else? We need to understand that I need to count on God's love and care for me even when I don't sense it. Have you ever had that in your life? Well, you just don't sense it, and so you give up on it. Or am I just the oddball here? You know, really, we get into some trials and situations, and they're discouraging. And they can get us down. And we do begin to doubt. We wouldn't want to say that in church. We wouldn't want to stand up and say, who has a testimony? Oh, yeah, I have a testimony. I was doubting God. I just didn't have any trust in his care for me. Who wants to volunteer to start that off? We don't. But in honesty, in our lives, what happens sometimes, circumstances come up. And we know that God has brought this about. It's here. I didn't bring it about on myself. I know I'm still trusting in God. And we begin to wonder, does God really still care for me anymore? Does he really love me? I just don't sense it anymore. Let me tell you something. God never forsakes us. God always is with us. He cares for us, and he can count the hairs on your head better than you can, or those that you get your hair cut from. He knows it all. And there isn't even a sparrow that falls down. And the Lord says, according to Matthew's account, that aren't you much more important than the sparrows? Of course you are. Do you think that God had deserted Job? In all of those situations, not for one moment. Do you think God deserted Abraham? Not for one moment. Even though it didn't make sense, sacrifice your own son, he doesn't care for me anymore. How could he even ask that? We know from Scripture. I just want to see, Abraham, are you going to stick with it? Are you going to trust me? And he never sacrificed his son, did he? Abraham, do you think he deserted him? No. Think he ever deserted Peter? Do you think he ever deserted his son in this situation? The answer is absolutely no. But what can come? It may not be Satan, and I've emphasized that. It may not be Satan himself that comes to you. It may be one of his demons, or it may be our own flesh, or it may be the circumstances we fell into. But we may see that, and what we need at that moment is to understand that I need to rely on the Word of God, which tells us that he never forsakes us, and rely on trusting in God and God's care. He hasn't forsaken us. He hasn't left us. He's still there, and he will see you through. And there's no temptation but such as is common. And listen to this. But God will, with the temptation, make the way of escape, listen, that you will be able to bear it. And the way you get through that temptation, and I get through it, is the same way the Lord Jesus Christ did. At that moment, his hunger was not satisfied physically, but his hunger was satisfied because he relied on the Word of God and what it said, and he knew his Father didn't forsake him, and he didn't yield to the temptation. He went through it, and he got victory over it. Folks, we need to know the Word of God. We need to understand what it says. We need to understand that this temptation that was real to the Lord Jesus Christ is real to us. We might not be asked to make something bread that's a stone, but we can have victory just like he did by knowing the Word of God, so that when the temptations that are fitting for us, are designed for us where we're at, we can hold up and bear up under the trial, according to James. We can endure under those temptations. Why? Because even when we doubt, what does he say in James? We ought to count it joy when we fall into trials. But when we doubt in those situations, what are we to do? We're to go to the Lord in prayer, not doubting. Trusting that he cares. Trusting that he will get us through. I have to stop here. We'll look at the next two temptations next week because it's already noontime. But there's the first one. And how did the Lord get victory? By using the Word of God, by trusting his Father. It's practical. We get through our difficulties the same way. And he's got two others that are going to be noted in this passage that we will look at. And just like he got victory, so can we. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be together today. We thank you and praise you for the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ had, that while he was tempted, yet without sin, he never failed. He got victory. And now as our high priest, he understands totally, as we read in Hebrews. He understands what we suffer. He understands what we go through. And we now are able to find help in our time of need. That need could be right now. That need could be this afternoon. It could be this week. Help us, Father, to realize that we have someone who loves us, that has been there, that is intervening for us, and is waiting to be called upon for help. Help us to continue to trust you. Help us not to give in to the temptations in our life, even when it's doubting your love, your care, your concern, even in the most difficult of situations. And Father, might we receive victory in our life and just rejoice as your Son did in this particular trial. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.